Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful new day. Thank you for everyone in this building. Thank you that you welcome us however we come to you, full of energy or exhausted, full of optimism or discouraged, happy or grumpy, sad and despairing or full of hope. And so we come as we are and ask you to meet with us by your Holy Spirit, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, after the recent highs of our Harvest Festival and then our confirmation service, where we had particular themed readings, we're back today to Mark's Gospel. We've been travelling through Mark for a while, and I thought that I would remind you of some of the things we've already seen. So we've seen already how Peter's confession of Christ is like a hinge in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So once the disciples have grasped the identity of Jesus, who he is, they can then wrestle with the fact that he's come to die. We thought also about our need as disciples today to have our own version of a kind of Copernican revolution, whereby we no longer see ourselves as the centre of the universe, with everything else revolving around us, but actually let Jesus be the one at the centre. And 3 weeks ago, I was encouraging us to know that Jesus' death is for us and his resurrection is for us. And I was saying, please do ask him for help where we need remoulding or rewiring from within, because actually we all do. And James and John in today's reading show us an example of this, rather starkly. The verses before verse 35 are Jesus again for a second time telling them that he'll be betrayed in Jerusalem, handed over, put to death, but on the third day rise again. And after he said that, it's extraordinary how James and John quickly come up to him. And the first words they get in to him are nothing about the ordeal he has to undergo. But they say, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask for you. We want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. It seems to me bizarre timing and not a little bit pushy. In Matthew's version, it's their mother who asks on their behalf. But Mark has them asking for themselves. And Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? And they come out with this incredible request. Grant us to sit one at your right hand and the other at your left in your glory. They're basically saying to Jesus, we want to be at the top table. We want the top jobs. And perhaps they sincerely thought that they were his best and most dedicated followers, his right and left hand men. But Jesus says to them, you don't know what you're asking. You have no idea. And then he goes on to talk about what he's going to go through. Remember, he's just mentioned his death again. And so he uses two analogies that are Old Testament pictures and sometimes hard for us to grasp about what he has to face. So the first one is drinking the cup. And the second is one about being baptized. But these are Old Testament images. So drinking the cup is an image of drinking the cup of judgment, the cup of God's wrath. It's a very familiar Old Testament picture that the prophets prophesy, usually about the Philistines or the Ammonites or people like that. It's drinking a cup of judgment that if he doesn't drink it for us, we have to drink ourselves. And the baptism one is an Old Testament image of being overwhelmed by a flood and often perishing. It's nothing to do with Christian initiation in this image. Much more like the incident in the Red Sea when the children of Israel are trying to escape from Pharaoh. Moses is told to hold his staff up and the waters of the Red Sea part and the children of Israel go across on dry land. You remember the story. And then Pharaoh's soldiers begin to follow them through, and the waters crash back and overwhelm them. and they perish. That's the kind of overwhelming being talked about here that Jesus is referring to. So something for us to note in Mark 10 is why Jesus came to die. He didn't die as a dramatic gesture. It was not a strange demonstration of love. No, it was far, far more than that. It was a rescue. Imagine if Tracy and I were walking down at the coast on a blustery day, enjoying the sea breezes. And if I suddenly said to her, "Tracy, I love you so much, I'm going to throw myself into the sea." She would be right to think I'd gone completely mad. It's quite hard work looking after four children. How would my death help her at all? And she quite likes me being around. But picture a different scene where somehow she slips, perhaps the ground gives way, she falls into the sea, and she's in danger and needs rescuing. And I plunge into the sea to rescue her. But in rescuing her, I'm overcome by the waves and drown. This kind of thing does happen sometimes. Most years, someone goes in after their dog or something, and the dog gets out and they don't. Well, imagine if that happened. Then it would make sense. Then everyone would say he died because he loved her. He wanted to rescue her. Well, Jesus' death on the cross was love in action. It was a rescue. Not a dramatic gesture. Not a strange demonstration of love. He died because we needed a rescuer. He died because we were in danger. He died because we would perish without his intervention. Now, I wonder if you can remember any of the words, any of the phrases that Jesus said when he was on the cross. There are 6 I'm looking for. Any of the words Jesus said from the cross. Dan.
"Bless them, Father, for they know not what they do."
Pretty close. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Brilliant. Thank you, Dan. Anyone else? I'll start picking on you if you don't suggest yourselves. Tracy. Yes. My God, why have you forsaken me? Christopher. That was yours. Christy.
Well, I was going to say, "It is finished."
Thank you. That's a special one we're going to look at in more detail. "It is finished." Anyone else there think of other ones? General knowledge? Sylvia? That's my God, why have you forsaken me? Yeah. Thank you, Carol. "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Yep. Yes, that's right. He says to John the Beloved, he says, and to Mary, he says, "Woman, receive your son. Son, receive your mother." So he passes his mother over. That's very good. Christopher. Brilliant, that's right. He says to the penitent thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Really good, excellent. And the one that I was thinking of particularly this morning is the one that Christy got, which is, "It is finished," or "It is ended." In the Greek it's tetelestai, and it literally means "it is paid." It is paid, tetelestai, it's paid. Where do you think people would have heard that phrase? Now that's a very common phrase, not to us, but it's a very common phrase. Where do you think that phrase would have been heard in the first century in that part of the world? Tetelestai. It could be a tax inspector. I'm told it's the marketplace. It's the marketplace when you're settling your credit bill with the baker or whoever. Tetelestai means it's finished, it's ended, it's paid, it's complete. No more needs paying. It was a very normal word, tetelestai. The bill is settled. So it's rightly said that Jesus died to pay a debt he didn't owe, because we owed a debt we could not pay. And as Jesus is thinking about these things that lie ahead of him, it's clear that James and John have no idea about what's going on when they say that they can drink the cup that Jesus is drinking, or they can be baptized with the baptism with which he needs to be baptized. It had to be someone like us in every way but sinless who took our place, carrying our sin, dying for us. And it's why now we can receive his righteousness as an exchange. But Jesus' reply to them is saying, well, you can share, you will share in my suffering. But to sit at my right hand or my left hand is not mine to grant. To look forward to future glory as a Christian is fine. To see heaven as it primarily is about our relationship with Jesus is right. There's great 18th century preachers, Whitfield and Wesley, didn't always get on theology, but they were always very polite about each other. And when their supporters said to them, well, Mr. Whitfield, are we going to see John Wesley in heaven? Hoping that Whitfield would say, no, of course we're not. Whitfield instead said, well, I expect we won't see him, but that's because he'll be so near the eternal throne, we'll be just too far back to see him. And those stories were found in both men's writings about each other, which is in a lovely way, bigging the other up and saying, yes, they'll be so near the eternal throne. It's good for us to look to future glory. We had a lovely funeral in St. Peter's this week of a 99-year-old who was certainly very ripe and ready to meet her saviour. Anyway, back to the passage. The other 10 have heard, overheard James and John, a bit like children always overhear what another child is saying, and they're pretty cross. They think that James and John are saying they're better than the rest, that they're somehow special. And there's nothing that gets people more annoyed than that. And so Jesus calls them together. And I'm sure he is doing a bit of what parents like to do. You're all special. You all matter. But he also says this. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. And have a look at verse 45, because it's a great verse to learn. He says, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. I wonder if you can say that with me, phrase by phrase. The Son of Man came. Let's say that first. The Son of Man came. Not to be served. But to serve. And to give his life. As a ransom for many. Well done. That's a great verse to try and commit to memory. It's a wonderful verse that explains to us why Jesus had to die on the cross. And that phrase, servant leader, finds its origin here. I don't know if any of you in business life have heard of Robert Greenleaf. He did a classic essay in 1970 called The Servant as Leader. And at least for the business community, he coined the word servant leader and servant leadership. And he distinguished between those who lead first and those who serve first. And he said this, the difference manifests itself in the care taken to make sure that other people's highest priority needs are being served. To make sure that other people's highest priority needs are being served. Now, as you think about Jesus dying for us on the cross, it's clear that he serves us and is concerned about our highest priority needs. As he looks at us, he is really keen that our spiritual lives are things we're investing in, that we're growing in faith. Something like the Read, Mark, Learn opportunities, those twice monthly groups, really good ways of looking after your spiritual life with others midweek. Reading your Bible and praying on a regular basis, really important things to try and make time for. These days there are loads of apps, I've got several on my phone that prompt me and help me to make time to read the Bible, to pray during the day. But Jesus also looks for us to serve others. And often other people's highest priority need is to know about Jesus. So a great thing to think about is who could you invite along to St. Peter's? maybe to the next all-age service at the start of November, maybe to the remembrance service, maybe to one of the midweek RMLs. And we're going to be running an alpha in the benefice again next term. And that's quite an easy invite to say, do you want to come and try this? So today, let's keep a moment of quiet as you think of the way Jesus serves us. Let's reflect on how we can prioritize the things that he knows matters most in our lives and how we can help others to find him too. Have a moment of quiet. I'm just going to go and look over. Are there any drawings I can come and look at over here? There's Barnes's. Brilliant, well done. May, how's yours doing? That's not Esmelia. Is it May under there? It's May under there. Very good, beautiful. That's really beautifully done. Any more of here? Well done. Brilliant. Jacob, where's yours? Fantastic. Beautiful. If you want to take any of those sheets home and do some at home, please do. They've got some good messages in them. And let me just lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you that Jesus died on the cross to save us because he loves us, because you love us and the Holy Spirit loves us. Help us to grow in that love and receive that love. Help us to pass it on to others also. And I want to pray the Lysic prayer, which goes like this. God of mission, who alone brings growth to your church, send your Holy Spirit to give vision to our planning, wisdom to our actions, and power to our witness. Help our church to grow in numbers, in spiritual commitment to you, and in service to our local community, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.